I am starting a new sermon series today, 2020 Vision. I'm not going to be giving us a new slogan or a new mission statement. I want us to have 2020 vision for the world we live in and our role in it as a church, as Christians, as the movement of God in our time. 2020 vision. This past summer, my family visited Limhi Pass in Idaho. It's the place where Lewis and Clark found the headwaters of the Missouri River. You may remember Lewis and Clark were sent by President Jefferson to go find the Pacific. In fact, they were searching for what they called the Northwest Passage. Back then, in 1806, the easiest way to move stuff was by water. They knew the Missouri River flowed from the west, and they knew the Columbia River flowed into the Pacific. So they were hoping to go all the way up the Missouri River, crawl over the hill, and then find a stream that would lead into the Columbia River, a passage across the continent, basically by water. That's what they were looking for. So they set out, and they went up the Missouri River, and it was not easy. You know, they were going upstream, and the further upstream they got, the faster and the narrower and the steeper and the shallower the river became. They had to portage their canoes around several waterfalls, but finally they came to Limhi Pass. They made it all the way up, found the spring that starts the Missouri River. Meriwether Lewis climbed the hill, and he looked over expecting to see a stream leading into the Columbia, and instead he saw the Rocky Mountains. Lewis had never seen mountains before. He had never dreamed of mountains. But sure, he had Appalachians. Okay, we have Appalachians out here. Friends, the highest point in New Jersey is called High Point. It's 1,800 feet. The Rockies are 14,000 feet, eight times as high. They had snow caps even in August. Lewis had never seen mountains before Limhi Pass. Lewis had a choice. They could either admit failure or strive for success. They could float downstream right back to Jefferson and say, there's no Northwest Passage, or they could cross those mountains and find the Pacific. To cross the mountains, they'd have to leave their canoes behind. They'd have to discover new ways to forge forward, have to figure out what equipment can we carry and how. They'd have to make new friendships, discover whole new assumptions. That was the choice they faced at Limhi Pass. Friends, as American Christians in 2020, we stand at Limhi Pass. Some among us remember a time when the going was easy. Some of us remember a time when we opened the church doors and people just poured in. Our biggest problem was parking. For the past couple of decades, we've realized it has felt like it's been upstream. There have been some waterfalls we have had to portage our canoes around, and it has felt like the current is more and more against us. But we've kept holding on to our canoes, to our ways of doing church, our ways of doing Christian living, because we live with this assumption, if we just get over the hill, it'll be downstream from there on out. Friends, I've been to the top of the hill, and on the other side are mountains. Mountains of a culture that has changed its morals and ethics. Mountains of a world with new technologies and a new economy and new life structure. Mountains of a generation, most of whom have no history in church at all, and neither did many of their parents. Here we stand at Limhi Pass, and I want us to have 2020 vision for the Pacific on the other side of those mountains. I want us to have vision for the kingdom of God in our time. You know, Jesus said he came to offer us an abundant life, the life your soul yearns for. That's our destination. And it's just on the other side of these mountains. And our current canoes, they will not bring us there. Our models of doing church, our models and structures for how to be a Christian, the Christian living that we normally have, that's not going to bring us to the abundant life God wants for us, the abundant life our souls yearn for. I want us to have vision for the Pacific on the other side. And along the way, we can learn from people who've been to Limhi Pass before. One such man is Joshua. Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. He followed Moses through the wilderness to the promised land. They were 40 years in the wilderness, and just on the brink of the promised land, Moses died and handed the reins off to Joshua. They're right on the edge of the promised land. It was promised, but it had to be conquered. Right there, Limhi Pass. There's the Pacific, dead ahead, just across the mountains. I want us to listen to what God said to Joshua as he's on the brink of the promised land, because that's where we are today. Right? I think God has a promised land for us, but we have to conquer it. There's a Pacific out there, but we have to cross the mountains. Listen to what God said to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So in this passage, God gives Joshua some tools for the journey ahead. First, he gives him a dose of reality. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is gone. You're the leader now. This is where we are. Second, God gives him a charge. Arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people. And God gives him a promise. I am giving you the land. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And finally, God gives him a charge. Be strong and courageous. He says it three times. He's strong and courageous, strong and very courageous. Hold on to God's word. Don't go left or right. Be strong and courageous, not discouraged, not dismayed. And he repeats the promise, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Friends, those are the same tools we need for the journey ahead. First, we need a dose of reality. Moses is dead, right? We live in a post-Christian world. We need to recognize that. If you look at the research trends for the last 50 years, and especially the last 20 years, church attendance has been falling like a ski slope. That's the reality. You know, a couple generations ago, Billy Graham preached revival. People basically had some history in church. He was trying to get them back to God, back to church. Friends, we no longer need revival. We need vival. We're in a world of third-generation agnostics and atheists these days. We need to recognize where we are. And some who are raised in the faith have left. Just recently, John Steingard, he was the lead singer of a Christian rock group, Hawk Nelson, he's posted on social media that he no longer believes in God. You know, there's a lot of furor about that. Are you sure? What are we talking about? This is a guy who was raised as a pastor's kid, who headlined a Christian band, and now he's just not sure he believes. His most telling post is this. He says, I'm open to the idea that God is there. I'd prefer if he was. I suspect if he is there, he's very different than what I was taught. Let's sit with that for a minute. Do you hear that? Do you hear the yearning? I'd prefer if God was there. He's yearning for a God, but a God who'd be very different from what he was taught. What were you taught, John? What's the canoe that brought you to this point? Because my fear is that sometimes we Christians, and we Christian leaders, and myself included, sometimes we've confused the canoes for the destination. Sometimes we've thought God was in the canoe, in our church structures, in our church sacraments, in our morals and in our doctrines, in our worship in our Sunday school, that this is the canoe and that's what God is. And I wonder if John and others like him are yearning for the Pacific and they've realized these canoes won't get them there. I wonder if he's walking away from God or just walking away from the canoe. And I wonder, could he be right? Is it possible that we have confused our canoes for our destination, confused our methods for our mission, confused our dogma for our God? Now, I realize to some people, that's going to sound like a very dangerous question. Guys, I get how dangerous a question that is. I get my paycheck here. I have a master's degree and a doctorate in how to paddle this canoe. But I yearn for the Pacific. I yearn for the kingdom of God. I yearn for the abundant life Jesus said he came to give us. I yearn for that for myself. I yearn for it for John Steingart. I yearn for it for you. I want to be more committed to that destination than I am to any canoe. Now we have to realize, these canoes have brought us this far. Right? We don't want to abandon anything without cause. The way we do worship and classes and Christian living, it's held deep meaning for generations. We're not going to leave anything behind without a good cause. But let us notice that before COVID, we focused so much of our attention on bringing people to this building to have a one-hour service on Sundays. Right? We had a one-hour structured service in an on-demand world. That's like running a taxi company in the age of Uber. It's like running Blockbuster Video in the age of Netflix, but like decades after Blockbuster went under, that was our primary model for doing church, our primary model for Christian living. And more to the point, we focus so much on weekly worship instead of on daily discipleship. Jesus did not lead a weekly worship service. He guest preached at one in Luke chapter 4, but that was not Jesus' model. Jesus apprenticed disciples. He apprenticed people to live and love and believe and behave like Jesus. And he told his apprentices to apprentice others to live and love and believe and behave like Jesus, because the pathway to an abundant life is to learn how to live and love and believe and behave like Jesus. What he offers us is the kingdom of God. That's the pathway. And so often, we have measured our success by how many people attend, not by how deeply are we apprenticing. And when we've used the word mission, so often we've defined mission as helping people become more comfortable, not helping people become more like Jesus. So our word today is the word God gave to Joshua. Arise, cross that Jordan, and go forth, you and all the people. There's a promised land out there, a promised land that needs to be conquered. The Pacific is dead ahead, just across the mountains. Now, that's not a new destination for us, right? At Limhi Pass, Lewis and Clark had the same destination, the Pacific, but the journey was about to change. For Joshua, the destination had always been the promised land for his whole life. The destination hadn't changed, but the journey was about to change phases. For us, since 1837, we have been here striving to apprentice people to Jesus Christ. That destination has not changed in our whole history. But the phases of the journey can change. When Lewis and Clark left their canoes behind, it was not because the canoes were bad. The canoes had brought them to this point. But the terrain had changed. We need to recognize we are at this point because past leaders have successfully navigated us to this point. They have faithfully asked, how do we get to the kingdom of God now? And now the terrain is changing. We need to ask the same question. See, in 1837, when this church was founded, the basic mission was to be available. Right? We put this church here because Baskin Ridge was so far away, and on foot it was. They wanted to provide some spiritual nourishment that would be available for people. We built a building with a nice steeple, and a steeple says, for miles, we're available for you. And for decades, that's what their mission was. And then people invented this thing called a car. And with cars, people could drive to different worship services, and they realized we need to be attractional. We need to have great preaching and great music and great programs that would attract people to be part of this worship, this program, this church. They were attractional. Now, let me point out that only attracts church people, like a magnet only attracts metal. So the assumption was people were being discipled at home or someone else. But we're attracting people to this. And for years, that we had an attractional model, and that's how it operated. Now, for the past 25 years, churches have used this word missional. It was actually coined by my former seminary advisor, Daryl Guter, in The Missional Church was his book. And his statement was, look, God is on a mission to the world, and we need to be part of it. He loved saying, the church of God does not have a mission. The mission of God has a church. Now, the missional movement has never really caught on here at Liberty Corner. We have mission projects and mission partnerships. We've experimented with missional community, but we've never really bought into the missional movement. We've been largely an attractional church. But we're attracting fewer people because there are fewer church people to attract. Friends, my vision for this church is not to be just available or attractional or even missional. My vision is to be transformational. To be a place where people's lives are being transformed, where we are truly growing to live and love and believe and behave like Jesus Christ, where we're taking hold of abundant life and helping others do the same. That's the kind of transformation I want to see. Now, that's not a new destination, right? I think the people back in 1837 would have said amen to that. I think the people every generation would have said amen to that. And I think we've been doing it. We see signs of that transformation all around us. Today, we're celebrating the baptism of Chet and Bea. And when I see Chet and all the great questions he asks and how the two of them are just diving into faith, that's the kind of transformation we're looking for. When I see Tim Carroll and Emily Roos, youth who've grown up in this church and are now entering into full-time ministry, obviously that's the kind of transformation we're looking for. When I see people get a vision for the poor in Honduras, how we can offer them Christian education and the love of Jesus through doing that, and create an international nonprofit to make that happen, that's the kind of transformation we want to see more and more of. But not just that. When I see Heather Richards, and I was talking with her this week, she gave me permission to say this. You know, she grew up in this church to some degree, and as a kid, she was teaching in Sunday school and took hold of her calling, her God-given calling to be a teacher in the public schools. That's her calling. How can we equip and encourage her for that calling? When I see people working with integrity at an insurance company or plumbing a house with skill, how can we equip and encourage them for that calling? When I see parents who are climbing the mountains of parenthood, who are striving to build the kingdom of God into the next generation, how can we equip and encourage them for that calling? So the question is not just, how do we get people to volunteer here and create church programs here? How do we equip and encourage people to live a truly abundant life where they are? To be part of God's restoration work, part of God's kingdom work, wherever God has placed us. See, the church cannot be a building we go to. It cannot be a set of worship services and programs. The church is, and we've said this for years, but we need to live it. The church is a community, like Joshua's army, like the core of Discovery with Lewis and Clark. We're a community on a quest for an abundant life, a quest to live and love and believe and behave like Jesus. So how do we get there? Friends, the answer will not be great music and great preaching, and great programs, and great productions. It just can't be. Those canoes will not cross the mountains ahead of us. Our focus needs to be on apprenticing people to Jesus. Our focus needs to be more on daily discipleship than it is on weekly worship. Instead of recruiting people to volunteer at church, let's equip people to be the church where God has given us to be. Wherever God has called us, let's equip people to be just an explanation of God's kingdom in that place. Instead of measuring our success by the ABCs of attendance and buildings and cash, right? Those are the basic ABCs so many churches measure success by, attendance and buildings and cash. Let's measure by the ABCs of do our actions and beliefs and character line up with Jesus Christ. That's what matters, isn't it? Because you don't need me as a great preacher. And let's be honest here, guys. I'm not the best preacher. There are tons of better preachers, and you can see them all online today. Okay, let me be real here for just a minute. There's a part of me that's scared to say that out loud, as if you didn't already know it. But it's true. There are better preachers out there. There's better music out there. There's going to be better productions out there. But the truth is, God's promise to Joshua was not, I'll give you good preaching. God's promise to Joshua was not, I'll give you all the wisdom and insight and inspiration you need. God's promise to Joshua was, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. That's the kind of leadership we need. We don't just need great preachers to talk at us. We need great coaches to walk with us. We need to be coaches for one another. You know, years ago, I joined Gold's Gym. It was right on my drive to work. It had a gorgeous building and facilities. It was available and attractional. And I joined. And I went regularly for a while. And then I went less regularly. And then I went less. And nobody noticed. They didn't call me up to say, hey, where are you? Where you been? How are you doing? And in fact, I had to beep in and beep out. So they knew exactly what moments I was there and when I was not. But nobody cared until I called in and said, you know, I'd like to cancel my membership. That they noticed. And here's what I realized. Was I growing less fat when I was working out at Gold's Gym? Was I growing stronger? Was I growing healthier? They had no idea. They didn't even care. I could avoid the gym entirely and live on a diet of pure sugar, and they were fine with that as long as my dues came in. And I thought to myself, as a pastor, I can't be fine with that for my people, right? We can't just allow people to live, however, as if we don't care if they were healthy. My vision for our church is not just to be available and attractional. My vision is to be transformational, so our people are growing healthier, spiritually stronger, spiritually more fit. That's the abundant life God wants for us. A coworker pointed me to a different gym in town called Curves. Now, it turns out Curves was only for women. I don't know what my coworker was thinking. I was not willing to do what it would take to join. But at Curves, they didn't have such a flashy building. In fact, it was in a strip mall next to a nail salon. Yet you go in, and they didn't have nearly the equipment, didn't have nearly the number of classes that Gold's Gym had, didn't have the variety. But every woman who joined got a fitness coach who worked with her to set goals. They had targeted workouts, they had a nutrition plan, and the whole wall was covered with success stories from that gym. Women who said, hey, I made it to my 100th workout. Yes, I hit a weight target. I hit a strength target. I quit smoking. Whatever that woman's goals were with her coach, they had them posted all over the wall. It was almost like these people wanted to get healthy. I want to be like that. And by the way, where do you think their fitness coaches come from? I don't know this for sure, but I'm guessing a number of them were members who were getting healthier and then started coaching others. I want to be like that. I want to be more like Curves and less like Gold's Gym. Because can you imagine a gym where their primary thing was to get people together once a week and sing about being healthy and have a motivational speaker talk about being healthy and take a collection and sing some more? How healthy do you think they would be? But that's what we do. Now, I'm never going to give up on worship because worship is for God's glory. Worship is primarily for God and not for us. But our focus needs to be transformation. Our focus needs to be daily discipleship, not just weekly worship. Our focus needs to be growing to live and love and believe and behave like Jesus, because that's the life your soul is yearning for. You'll never get there through money and success. You'll never get there through family harmony. You'll never get there through having stuff or temporary pleasures. The path to the abundant life is learning to become like Jesus. Arise and go forth and across the Jordan, you and all who are with you. Now, most of my messages, they have this moment where I say, okay, here's what you do with this. It's a little harder this week. Our call really is the charge that God gave to Joshua to be strong and courageous. What I'm talking about is a change in 2020. We are looking at a world that is changing. It's changing because of COVID, and it's changed before COVID, and we didn't always notice. We're going to be looking at how to walk across these mountains toward the Pacific God has for us, how to conquer this promised land in this phase of the journey. And so let me encourage you, for this phase, be strong and courageous. Strong means to become who God made us to be. Courageous means to do what God made us to do. God says, hold on to God's word. Don't depart from it to the right or to the left. Hold on to the word of God. That's a good word for us too. Be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, it strikes me that churches are not the only people facing mountains right now. We're all in this together. This COVID time has been a big transition, and whatever comes next is going to be a big transition for a lot of us. Be strong and courageous. What are the mountains you face? Are there any canoes, things that have brought you to this point you're going to have to leave behind? Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. At Limhi Pass, Lewis walked back down the hill. He talked with Clark. He talked with the whole team. They took a vote. And in fact, Sacagawea, and also they had an enslaved person with them, Ned. He got a vote as well. And they voted to go forward. They voted to cross those mountains and claim the Pacific because they are the core of discovery. Friends, we are the people of God. Let us cross the mountains before us. Let us aim for the Pacific. Let's strive to be the people God made us to be. Let us be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God is with us wherever we go.